Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 tonight, and as I was studying for the message, I found a video from the 2016 Olympics. And it was the women's 4x100-meter relay race that was taking place. By the way, the United States won the gold, so woo-hoo, that's a good thing. But as I was watching it, it was kind of interesting because I was looking for something that would illustrate the message for tonight, and that's why I went and I looked at this video. So just some takeaways from watching the Olympic team run. When, first of all, a four-person relay, you've got these four individual runners at different marks along the 400-meter track, so we understand that. The first runner gets into their starting position when the starter gun is shot. They are off and running. The next person who is going to receive the baton is watching the whole time, and they're ready. You can just see their engines are just, they've got her in neutral for the moment, and they're revving the engine. They're about ready to pop the clutch, put her in gear. And here comes that first runner, and there was a mark. And it was kind of interesting because I never paid any attention to this. I never ran the relays in track. Yes, I ran track. 2 years, lettered in it. You're impressed, aren't you? I ain't lying. I really did. It's been a long time ago and many pounds ago, but I never did the relays, but I did the 100 meter. I loved the 100 meter because it was short and it was quick and you were done. And but anyhow, I digress. As they're coming along, that person, there is these marks. There is a mark before where the second person is at and a mark after. Come to find out, that is the 20-meter, what do they call that? The passing zone, the changeover zone is the exact terminology for it. 10 meters before, 10 meters after. If you pass the baton before or after or somewhere outside of that changeover zone, you're disqualified. If you drop the baton in the passing, then the person who was running it has to pick it up and they have to take it back, and it just slows the whole thing down for the team. If you drop the baton, the team is pretty much lost. When the baton is passed, as the second runner sees the first runner coming, they start running, and they time it so that by the time that the first runner has hit the first mark, the second runner, they're just about at full steam. They're ready to go. And so there has to be this fast, quick, coordinated pass off of that baton so that no time is lost in the race. And they got to keep running, passing it to the third person and passing it to the fourth person. You say, what in the world does that have to do with the message? Everything. Because in the Christian life, how many times have we heard it described that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon? And we say, oh, that's right, because we're in it for the long haul. And I 100% agree with that. But I don't agree that it's not a sprint. I would say it's better to look at the Christian life, the race that we run. It is a marathon relay that you sprint. It's a marathon relay that you sprint. We aren't supposed to leisurely jog through the Christian life, and then when we're on the final lap, the final leg, or it looks like we're on the final leg, then we decide that we're going to kick in the afterburners and give it all we got. Listen, when you hit the final leg of your life, when you hit that end stage, you don't have a whole lot left to give. So we have got to be giving it while we can and running the race fully and all out. We've got to run our fullest. We have to have those in our sights that we are going to pass the baton to. They have to be ready, but we have to be ready to pass it as well. And that is what, in a minute, we'll get to Joshua chapter 1. But that's what Joshua is all about. And in fact, that is what we see with the children of Israel. Moses has been handed the baton. Moses started the marathon. The marathon started, he started running marathons when he was 80 years old for the Lord. And he ran that marathon full hard bore, full steam for 40 years, and at 120, he is ready to die. And in that 120th year, he has gotten ready to pass the baton. They know who the baton is being passed to, and that person that receives the baton is ready to run. Numbers chapter 27. Keep a marker here, if you would, starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation of Israel." Tonight, the first thing that we want to look at is we give some serious thought and consideration to what it looks like to pass that baton. First of all, praying for somebody to whom you can pass the baton. Praying for somebody to whom you can pass the baton. Moses has prayed about this. He wants to pass the baton to the right person. He doesn't want to just give it to anybody. And the way that you can know who to pass it to, you got to be praying about it and asking the Lord, who do I pass the baton to? Think about this for a minute. How many of you view the job that you're doing here in the church? Don't raise your hands. I want you to think about this. The job that you do for the Lord here in this ministry, how many of you view it as a calling, and how many of you view it as just filling a necessary slot on the church officers or the Sunday school officers page that goes out? Is it a ministry? Is it a calling? Or is it just a spot that you're filling? Do you care about who might replace you someday? Or do you say, I've done my time, I have put in all the years that I've put in, it's the church leadership's problem. Let them deal with it. Do you care about how the person who replaces you might continue? Or are you okay that they just kind of get thrown into something and fly by the seat of their pants? How do you view the positions that God has given you? Is it a calling and a ministry, or is it just a job? We need godly workers within the Lord's work who are working for the Lord, not for the local church. Do we understand the difference? We are working in the local church, but we're supposed to be working for the Lord. It's His ministries that we're doing, not our own. When we become that person that cares, and we look at the jobs that we're doing, that this is my calling, this is my ministry, I want this to continue well years beyond. Think about that. Do you think about what you're doing, the job that you have, as a job that should continue, most likely will continue for many, many years after you're gone? Do you care what that's going to look like for the future? Or do we just say, I'm going to be dead. Not my problem. Oh, but it is, because we have a baton to pass. We see that illustrated throughout the Scriptures. We need godly workers in God's work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. The New Testament is going to use a little bit of a different terminology. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we are familiar with this. We know that this is the Great Commission. And the Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We would call these disciples, to disciple all these nations, to make these disciples, to make these individuals that are ready and willing to do the Lord's work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it's put a little bit of a different way here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Think about this. When Paul carries this baton, when Paul carries this call to evangelism, to ministry, did Paul just kind of leisurely jog through it, or did Paul give it all he's got? He gave everything he had, didn't he? And he gave it for whatever the years were that the Lord gave him. He served the Lord. But here he's talking to a young preacher, and he says to this young preacher, in essence, I'm passing the baton to you. And then you're going to teach others who are going to teach others also. So they're going to be passing the baton, and that person's going to pass the baton. This has been going on for a very long time. We realize that. But it seems that when you look at the scriptures, there was a little bit more of a methodical thought that went into it. It wasn't just, well, I've done my time, let's let somebody else fill it. It was the person who had done the job saying, Lord, show us who's going to do this next. That doesn't mean that the person is done doing the job for the Lord. They're just ready to get the next person started on the process. Remember that Moses was told to share some of his honor with Joshua. Bring him into this position so people will recognize him as the future leader, as the one that's going to do this. Don't shut him out. Don't hog all the time. Teach him. Put him in front of the people. Let him do the job. And you sit back as a wise old teacher and kind of critique, kind of help him, kind of show him where maybe he needs to do something a little bit different and all that kind of stuff. But put the honor on him because he's next in line. Pass the baton. Medical doctor Bruce Hurt is a 78-year-old editor of Precept Austin. I refer to the Precept Austin website often. There's just a lot of good resources there. His testimony, go to his website and read his testimony. It is wonderful to read how the Lord saved him and how the Lord grew him and the things that went on. Just in his testimony alone, he talks about how even after he got saved, that one day his wife came up to him and told him, I don't love you anymore. I don't love you anymore. And what it took for God to restore and to heal that marriage, and God did. And now he is 78 years old, and he is still working feverishly on this Precept Austin website. Let me read some of his comments to you. He says, I am reminded by Joshua's actions at the age of 80 to 85 that retirement is not in the Bible. If you are a believer and retired and sitting on your duff or playing golf or fishing all the time, and then he says in parentheses, these activities are good some of the time, but not all of the time. You need to be soberly pondering the words of James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, and Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says that our life is but a vapor. Psalm 90 and verse 12 tells us that the Lord teaches us to number our days. He said, at the time of writing this, I am 75 years old. So this was 3 years ago, and by the grace of God, or by the grace of God has been given the priceless privilege to disciple young men in various parts of America and in India via two-hour Zoom sessions 3 and 4 times a week. I say this not to boast, because let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I boast in our Father with a grateful heart that he has given me this opportunity of a lifetime, and by his Spirit and his Word has enabled me to redeem the time, the last lap of my short race to heaven. Can I ask you, dear older saint? He's 78, remember? Can I ask you, dear older saint, is there some Timothy to whom you might be willing to become their Paul, instructing them in the faith that you have walked in for decades, so that they might pass on the same eternal truths to other faithful men who will be able in turn to teach others? From my limited experience, when I was a new believer in a strong, large Bible church, I was unable to find even one man to personally disciple me 37 years ago. I can assure you that there is some young man who would like to be seriously discipled in the Word of Truth. If you are still breathing, you can redeem your last breaths in a way that you will never regret throughout eternity. We need to get others prepared. What can an individual do in retirement? Disciple the next generation. Get them ready to receive the baton. Don't just sit and do nothing. Take the life that God has given you. Take the strength God has given you. Take the experiences, the knowledge, the wisdom, and disciple, and get another younger believer ready. Now, back to Numbers 27. That's our job. But in Numbers 27, the last two verses, verses 22 and 23, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So the second part of this is preparing to receive the baton. Joshua came publicly before the priest, and he was set apart for the Lord's work. This is an action of consecration, a time of dedication. At the root of being set apart and being dedicated to the Lord is the concept of holiness. That is a word that has really gone out of fashion in our day. There was a time where there was a holiness movement. It's still there today, but you don't hear a whole lot about it. And you sure don't hear a whole lot about holiness, even in good fundamental Baptist churches. It's a topic, it's a concept that has almost disappeared. Turn with me in your Bible back to 2 Timothy, if you would, again. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Do we want our Lord to use us? Do we want to be used in His ministry? Do we want to be a valuable asset to the kingdom of heaven? If so, the Bible tells us what to do. To purge ourselves of the things of the world, things that are mentioned here in the rest of the beginnings of this chapter. Purge ourselves from these things. It's an act of desiring to be holy. We've got to have that desire for holiness. It's such an important concept. Christians get so wrapped up sometimes in some of the most ridiculous debates about whether or not something is sinful. Should I? Or shouldn't I? And the person that will say that you shouldn't do it, that it's sin, is deemed a legalist by the individual who wants to do it. And that's the way things typically work. I think we have debated the wrong things. I think we have got it all messed up. Because we try to take all these little individual situations and say, well, is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? And you're going to have people that will divide up on both sides of the issue. You know what? My opinion, your opinion, don't matter a hill of beans. What matters is what the Word of God says. Take a look with me at another passage here, if you would. Back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Here's the real issue, and it's about getting ready to receive the baton. It's a matter of holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That's what we've been called to, Christians. What does it mean to desire to live a holy life? Rather than trying to look at each issue and we say, okay, well, let's make a policy on this. Let's think about this differently. Holiness is not about trying to see how close we can get to the edge without sinning. I can remember as a kid in youth group, and when they'd have that lesson every year, it never failed. And the lesson was titled something like, "How far is too far to go?" How far can you go in your dating relationship? How far is too far to go? Now, if you just put the question out there like that, everybody's going to have a different opinion on that. And they're going to take sides and say, oh, you're too liberal about this. You're this, you're that. Stop it. Why do we put it into that category? Let's talk about holiness. Let's talk about what would get us closer to looking like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like the world, and make the determination from there. Because that's what holiness is all about. It's not about seeing how far can we go before we sin. If that's how you want to live your life, I will promise you, you're going to fall over the edge quicker than you can possibly imagine. If the edge is here, you don't see how close you can get to it, you ought to be seeing how far you can get away from it. The edge ought to scare us. When we stop and we think, what could happen? Let's think the worst case scenario. What could happen? Okay, now we back up. We don't say, well, how much can I get away with without crossing that? Because that's a guarantee we will. You get back away from the edge as quickly as you can. Holiness is about attaining to the purity and the righteousness of God. It's about separation from anything that could cause contamination. It's about denying the flesh, not accommodating the flesh. Do we understand the difference? We accommodate the flesh. We're going to go home from church tonight and we're going to accommodate the flesh. You know what that means, don't you? Ice cream. Some kind of snackage. It might mean a trip through a drive-thru before you go home. We are going to accommodate the flesh. I'm not saying that that's wrong to do tonight. Don't read into that. Please enjoy your snackage. But there are so many other areas of life that could lead us into some pretty serious life-messing up sin. Why do we want to get close to the edge? Why not deny the flesh rather than accommodate it? Holiness is about walking so closely to the Lord that we're no longer trying to figure out if we can or can't do something. We're trying to figure out, Lord, how can I be more conformed to the image of your Son? How today can I look more like Jesus Christ than I did yesterday? What is it, Lord, that needs to leave my life so that when people see me, they're seeing Christ? When people see me, they're seeing what Christ can do in a life. What is it that needs to change? God's work demands holy workers. We are representing the Lord in all that we do, Christian. Tomorrow, it doesn't matter what job you have here in church. Tomorrow, your coworkers know that you profess to be a Christian. They know that you go to church. What kind of a message are you giving them tomorrow? The previous point encouraged the older to get the younger. This point encourages us to get ourselves ready to receive the baton. Here come these, the first runner, sleek, svelte, I mean just muscled up. You watch these runners when they run and their legs, the muscle tone that's there, it's just insane. And then the second runner looks like me. What? How's that race going to turn out? Not good. I'll guarantee you, not good. They got ready, but I didn't get ready. Get ready. You say, well, how can I do that? What would help me to get ready? If nobody has approached you, you approach somebody and say, will you take me under your wing? Will you disciple me? Will you help me grow in the Lord? Now be careful who you ask to do that. But you find yourself a mature, solid Christian and say, teach me, show me, help me learn. You seek out that person so you can get ready. Now, go to the book of Joshua. I told you we're going to get to Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. As Joshua, and in the end of Deuteronomy, we've already seen the passage of Scripture where Moses has died and how the people have responded in the time of grief and sorrow and mourning and all that. Totally normal, totally right what they did. But you can't stay mourning death. Joshua chapter 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. First thing we see that they have done, or in this passage here, is promises fulfilled. Promises fulfilled. They have waited a long time for these promises to get fulfilled. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abram to leave his family and go to a land that I am going to show you and just, you know, leave it all and start walking. And I'll take you to where you need to go. And Abram does this. That's about 700 years ago when the Lord's told Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. From the time of the release for the Israelites now out of Egypt to where they're at now in the book of Joshua has taken them about 40 years. 740 years waiting for the promised land. Do you ever feel like you've waited an awful long time for God to fulfill His promises to you? Do you ever scratch your head sometimes and wonder, is He going to come through on this? I wonder how many times, well, we know, we've read an awful lot of times where the Israelites said, you know, should have just left us in Egypt to die, or at least we could have ate there, and even though it was an abusive situation, we still ate good, and that's all they were interested in. They doubted the promises of God. Go with me, keep a marker here now in the book of Joshua. Go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and notice what the scripture says here. Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith and all these Old Testament characters. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 4,000 years of Old Testament time, and the promise they were waiting on was Messiah. And when He came, they rejected Him. And now here we are, about 2,000 years since Messiah came. And what's the promise we're waiting to have fulfilled? The rapture of the church. And we still twiddle our thumbs and wait. It hasn't happened yet. Is it going to happen? Absolutely. Is it going to happen in my lifetime or yours? Hopefully. That's a good answer. Hopefully. We don't know. Many of us could see and taste death before the rapture ever happened. We certainly have watched through the years many of our church family that were looking forward to the rapture of the church go home to be with the Lord. We may not get to see the rapture, but we very well could. We very well could get caught up in the rapture, but we have been waiting for a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, and it ties this point in with the previous point. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why do we want to live such a holy life? It's because Jesus is coming again. And He could come before this night is ended. We want Him to find us living that holy life, don't we? We ought to. Now, back in the book of Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Jump to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. As believers in Christ, His victory promised to us. Do we win in the end? Be strong and of good courage, Christians. We are in a world where everything that we stand for and believe in is attacked. It is blasphemed. We are no longer, this is not a Christian nation. Don't kid yourself. This is not a Christian nation. It is a nation that's trying to shed itself of Christianity so fast that we can't even keep track of all the different changes that are coming down the pike. It's getting worse and worse all the time. It's easy to get discouraged. But we need to be encouraged, knowing that we have been empowered to do the work of the Lord. They had this power back in the Old Testament. They have this power in the New Testament. It's the same power that we have today because Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, finish it out, today, and forever. So the Holy Spirit isn't any different today than He was yesterday. And the hardest thing for us to realize and to accept sometimes is that as we share the gospel message, as we share the truth of God's Word, we can't change anybody. We can't change anybody. We can harp and harp and harp and harp and harp in somebody's ear, and we can't change them. You cannot browbeat and badger somebody into the kingdom. You cannot browbeat and badger somebody to start living and acting right. You tell them the truth of God's Word and leave it with them. Leave it with them. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't going to bring about conviction, why do we think our incessant nagging is? Leave the job to the Holy Spirit. He does a really good job, you know. Those of you that are here tonight that know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit did a really good job, didn't He? He got your attention at different stages in your life. But we also have a free will. And we know there are plenty of people that we have witnessed to, and they are as stubborn, bullheaded about it as can be. And you think, well, I'm just going to nag them a little bit more and that I'm willing them down. No, you're not. You take a stubborn person and you keep nagging at them, they're going to dig their heels in deeper and harder. Leave them the truth and back off. They've got to do something with it. And it's between them and the Holy Spirit. F.B. Meyer makes a great point. He says, most of us are too strong for God to use. We're too full of our own schemes and plans and ways of doing things. He must empty us. He must humble us and bring us down to the dust of death, so low that we need every straw of encouragement, every leaf of help, and then He will raise us up and make us as the rod of His strength. Do we want more power to do God's work? Then die to self daily. Die to self daily. The final thing back in the book of Joshua, verses 7 and 8, is that they were prospered by the word of God. They were prospered by the word of God. Verses 7 and 8, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Many preachers, teachers, Bible commentators have noted that one of the keys to victory in the Christian life deals with our relationship to the Word of God. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, read it much, read it often, brood over it, think over it, meditate over it. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. When you are awake at night, think of a helpful verse. When you get up in the morning, no matter how you feel, think of a verse and make the Word of God the important element in your day. The Holy Ghost wrote the Word, and if you make much of the Word, He will make much of you. It is through the Word that He reveals Himself. Between those covers is a living book. God wrote it, and it's still vital and effective and alive. God is in this book. The Holy Ghost is in this book. And if you want to find Him, dig into this book. What is your relationship to the Word of God? How much time of a day is spent reading and studying the Scripture. If we make much of God's Word, God can make much of us, with us, through us. And we will find out that the more that we are in His Word, the more He is pushing us in the right direction to holiness. So that the things of the world where the question comes up, should I do this or shouldn't I, no longer really becomes a question. It's like, Lord, will this help me to get more holy, or is this going to push me away? Is this going to be something that is going to make my testimony shine brighter, or is this going to dim my testimony? Is this something that would cause somebody else to stumble, or would cause somebody else to grow in their walk with the Lord? All of a sudden, that becomes the driving influence and answer to whether or not we should do something. Tonight, as Christians, as Joshua is getting ready and has received that baton, some of us may be in the position that we need to be getting somebody ready to receive the baton. Others are in the position, you're saying, I need to get ready to receive it. But we're all running. We're all in this marathon together. And until the Lord calls us home, run, sprint, give everything that you got. The Lord's worth it, isn't He? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember something, that without Jesus, you die and you go to a Christless eternity in hell. With Jesus, you enter into heaven. It's not about what you have done. It's not about the places you've been. It's not about the things that you have believed, all the religions you have explored and all of that kind of stuff. What have you done with Jesus Christ? You've either accepted Him or you have rejected Him. There is no in-between. You say, well, I'm considering Him. You still are rejecting Him. You're rejecting Him. Jesus Christ died on a cross. For you, because of you, carrying your sins and mine with Him on that cross. He shed His blood in perfect payment for our sins. You say, what do you mean payment of our sins? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that death upon Himself. He paid those wages. The Heavenly Father, the book of Hebrews tells us, accepted the blood of Christ in payment in full. Jesus was buried in the tomb, and He arose again from the grave. And tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, that is the gospel, period. You either accept it or reject it. You say, well, don't I have to do this? Don't I have to do that? I believe all that, but. No, there is no but. I believe all that, and. There is no and. Tonight is the night that you need to repent and believe the gospel to be saved. Plain and simple. And tonight, every single one of us will walk out that door, and we are either on our way to heaven or we are on our way to hell. Every one of us are headed one place or another as we walk out that door. And it's all based on what we've done with Jesus. There is absolutely no reason for anybody to go out that door without Christ as Savior tonight. But we can't force you to get saved. We can't force you to accept Christ as Savior. All we can do is tell you about Him. You got to make the decision. Will this be the night you'd make the right decision? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at life and we realize how short time it is, and we don't have that long, Lord, to run, to sprint this marathon. So we've got to run, and we've got to run well as believers. We have got to train others, and others have got to get ready, because batons are being passed all the time. The Lord's work continues, and we thank You for that, Lord. All these many, many years, and Your work still continues because the baton is passed. Deal with our hearts tonight as believers, that we might be ready for that, and that we might be running the fullest until You call us home. Lord, I pray for that lost soul tonight. They need to be saved. And they know deep down in their heart the conviction of Your Spirit is working on them. They know they're not right with You. And I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation. Have your way in their hearts, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus.